Our message from God's Word this morning comes from Romans chapter 16, verses 21 to 27. Romans 16, 21 to 27. And this morning we do reach the end of the book of Romans. Next week we're going to start a series on selected psalms, and that should take us through the end of September. But here this morning we finish up with some greetings and a doxology of praise to God. Romans 16, starting at verse 21. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore, through Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do indeed praise you as the only wise God, and we ask that you would grant us wisdom as we study your word this morning. Bring its truth home to our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When you pack for a trip, whether you're going on vacation or heading off to grandparents or a business trip or whatever, packing the bag is something that takes skill and is something you get better at over time. Over time you learn, I'm going to put my shampoo bottle in a Ziploc bag so it doesn't explode all over my clothes and so forth. So you improve at this. And I suppose that the Blue Ribbon Prize for Best Packed Bag goes to the person who packed everything they needed and used everything they packed. And sometimes maybe we pack like that and we can congratulate ourselves on our good work. Now, if you're taking a trip, though, of course, a well-packed bag certainly helps things, but that doesn't in itself accomplish a good trip. For a good trip, you need the energy and health to do what you came to do. You need wisdom to stay out of trouble of various kinds, because there's always trouble on any trip. You need the Lord's blessing in your journeys and so forth. So all of those things are needed to have a good trip and one that ends successfully. Now, Romans has given us something that's like the equivalent of a well-packed bag. What we've learned here in this book equips us for the Christian life. It's a massively equipping book. We have learned about the fallen condition of mankind, about our plight as sinners, about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ and how we are saved through faith in Jesus alone, not by works of the law. We've learned how Jesus fills us with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit who works within us to develop those fruits of righteousness that are pleasing to God. We've even learned about God's plans for the nations, Jews and Gentiles and so forth. This is a massively equipping book. And it's like this well-packed suitcase for the Christian life. But in order to carry out this journey of the Christian life, we need God's help. Paul needed it. Everybody he named in his greetings here needs it. I need it. You need it. We need God to strengthen us to put this equipping to good use so that we may walk faithfully and truly glorify God and enjoy him forever. And that's what this final doxology is all about. I'm not going to be focusing on the greetings this morning, but only on the doxology and see how the doxology brings out a kind of celebration of how God strengthens us and how he gets the glory. So this morning we see God's grip, how he strengthens us, holds us fast, and then God's glory. God's grip first, how he strengthens us. So we're picking up here in verse 25, and Paul starts this final praise to God in the book of Romans with these words, to him who is able to strengthen you. Paul is openly admitting and assuming our need for strength. Because although we like to be at 100% as Christians, and we like to be, you know, present well to one another and be with it, we all know that at points our faith gets weak, and that, and at no times are our morals at 100% in this life. We are never as good as we would like to be. We need God's strength. And Paul himself has cried out in Romans 7, wretched man that I am. He has been quite transparent about his need for strength. Even as an apostle, as the one who wrote more New Testament books than anybody, Paul needs the Lord to strengthen him. He has so far to go as a Christian. And it's healthy for us to see this and to admit it as well. And to say and to confess that at points we are pretty hard-pressed. At points, the world, the flesh, and the devil are really getting to us. And we feel weak. And God knows it. And what he says here is that I stand by to strengthen you. And so how does God strengthen us? To him who's able to strengthen you, according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. My gospel simply means the truth about Jesus, as opposed to what the false teachers say. And then we could also note that the preaching of Jesus Christ, the teaching about Jesus, is in a sense as wide as the scriptures, because all of the Bible points to Jesus. But the preaching of Jesus Christ would be a preaching that has at its focus the person and work of Christ, what Jesus has done for us. That is the gospel. And the gospel, simply put, is this. The gospel is that God, in his great pity, has looked down at us and has seen our desperate condition, guilty as we are. And moved by compassion, God has sent his only Son to stand as a human being in our place. Jesus being a perfect man for us. Jesus offering himself a sacrifice for our sins. And Jesus then rising from the dead, gaining the reward of eternal life, which he then shares with us. So that you, as you confess your sins to God and as you trust in Christ, you receive Christ, which means Jesus becomes your king. And he takes you into his kingdom. And he gives you the blessing of his rule and all the benefits that he has gained for you up to and including eternal life. That's the good news. That's the gospel. And it is through the gospel that God strengthens us. And it is through the preaching of Jesus Christ that he enables us to stand. And the reason for that is because no matter how much you learn as a Christian, you never move past the gospel. Never. Because, well, it's like learning a language. If you're learning Spanish and you go on to Spanish 2, you don't move past Spanish 1. You assimilate and build on Spanish 1. You don't move past it. Studying any language is like that, or say studying math. They say that you really learn algebra when you go into calculus. You don't leave algebra behind. You assimilate it and you build on it. And that's like the preaching of the gospel. We need to build on the fact that God has sent his Son Jesus Christ and that Christ has done this amazing work for us. That's what we're building everything on. Now, preaching Christ doesn't just mean repeating the fact that he died and so forth, but to preach Christ is to draw out all the great and comforting implications of that So we've seen, for instance, in Romans chapter 6 that Paul is saying that the fact that Christ has died and been raised means that we too die to sin's power and were raised with him. Therefore, sin can no longer grab the steering wheel in our life in the same way it used to. That's just one implication and effect of the cross of Jesus. There are tons of applications to what Jesus has done, but everything that we're saying in the church is based on the finished work of our Savior. And that's what it means to preach the Lord Jesus Christ. That is what I seek to do when I stand up in this pulpit and teach you. Though the teaching can go in many different directions, and though the teaching can cover many different topics, I do seek to help you understand how it's the work of Jesus Christ that undergirds everything that's being said. And I hope that wherever the Lord takes you, and wherever you are sitting under the ministry of God's word, if you are at a place where you are looking for a church home, that do not be satisfied with anything less than the preaching of Jesus Christ. That is a ministry that features Jesus in his saving work, but also seeks to apply the instruction and the encouragement that is packed into that finished work. Because, as Paul says, God strengthens us according to the preaching of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus that we are feeding on when we come to church. So my God can strengthens you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. Moving on, there is a further encouragement here, a further encouragement that as God strengthens us on our journey, so there you are with your suitcase, as it were, you're walking along in the Christian life, you're seeking to apply the gospel, you're not alone. You have company on your journey. And it's not just the other people in this room or online at Grace Church, and it's not just other Christians in America, and it's not just Christianity in the West. It's a worldwide movement of people from all nations that God is gathering, and we're going on this journey together. Verse 26 says that God is bringing about the obedience of faith, and he's doing this among the nations. And Paul mentioned this also at the beginning of Romans. In Romans chapter 1, verse 5. The nations coming to the obedience of faith, is a big theme in the book of Romans, and it is a big theme in human history. And we're going to unpack that a little bit more in just a bit, what it means that God is bringing the nations to the obedience of faith. But before we get to that, Paul, being Paul, has layered some other stuff in here that we also need to look at too, because it conditions how we understand the nations coming to the obedience of faith. So two things here to notice about the nations coming to faith. First, it's a surprise, historically speaking. Verse 25 says it was a mystery that was kept secret for long ages. And what that refers to is how, although it's true that the Old Testament prophets do mention the Messiah and they do talk about Christ reaching the nations, and in fact, as we've gone through Romans, Paul has mentioned many Old Testament prophet citations that talk about this very thing. So although that's true, that's in the Old Testament, those passages were sufficiently obscure, not well understood, so that only after Christ, only after Jesus comes, does the significance of the Old Testament explode in its true meaning. And the Old Testament comes into its own when Jesus arrives. Notice verse 26 says, it has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings. It is kind of like when, well, in a surprise party, it's only when the birthday boy walks through the door that everybody says, "Happy birthday." And they wait till he gets there because he's the focus. And it's a similar thing with the Old Testament scriptures. Yes, the prophets talked about it, But it's only when Jesus arrives that God allows these things to burst forth in all their significance, because God wants the focus to be on his Son, Jesus Christ. As God said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." God wants all the focus on Jesus. So it's a surprise, in a sense, in history. Although that surprise is now 2,000 years old. Second, this happens according to the command of the eternal God, verse 26. And that's not just a throwaway line. That's really important. What it tells us is that the spread of the gospel to the nations is not just something that has sort of happened to happen, but it is something God cares about, and he purposes it, and the eternal God has from all eternity decided that he is going to bring people in of all nations into his kingdom. So if we think about, for instance, the Grace family we prayed for earlier, who are aiming to bring the scriptures to a largely unreached people group, that's more than a nice missionary opportunity. It is a great opportunity, but that kind of work to reach the unreached and to bring the gospel to the nations is right at the heart of what God holds dear. That is according to the command of the eternal God. So that's the second thing. And now we zoom in on this thought here of the nations being called to the obedience of faith. Let's unpack that a little bit. That expression, the obedience of faith, describes a right relationship to God. Because when we're relating to God in the right way, we, A, believe what he says, and B, follow his directions. That's what it means to relate rightly to God. And if you think about our first parents, what happened to them was, first of all, a failure of faith. I mean, God told them the way it was, but they just didn't believe him. It was a failure of faith, and then, of course, there was a failure of obedience that came from that. And therefore, as we've seen in Romans 5, all humanity fell when our first representative, Adam, disobeyed. Through the disobedience of one, the many became sinners. But then Christ comes as the obedient one, and we see that as the church develops, we can see that God is restoring humanity by gathering men and women from every nation. And so from the ashes of fallen humanity, God is raising up a restored humanity that will exercise the obedience of faith. Because when you trust in Christ, faith is being restored. God has sent his beloved Son, and you listened to him. You believed God. That's faith. And then God's Holy Spirit, when you trust Christ, God's Spirit is at work in you to teach you to follow God's commands, and that's the obedience that comes from faith, where you as a saved person are offering up yourself as a living sacrifice to God. So that once again, those who are made in God's image are acting like their heavenly Father. God's image is being restored in us. And just as God is himself good, so God, as he restores us in Christ, is giving us a status of righteous and also teaching and enabling us to be good people, deeply good, doing things well in imitation of our heavenly Father. So that's the obedience of faith that's being restored in the nations. And this leads us straight into verse 27, which is the capstone, where we see that all of this is adding up to God's glory. And so here's how the doxology ends, verse 27. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. And see here how God's wisdom gets spotlighted at the end of Romans. In the context of God's dealing with the nations, we can see how when humanity widely was lost, God also redeems, does a redeeming work that stretches through humanity and calls men and women of every nation into his kingdom. And we don't understand everything about what God is doing and why and how, but in terms of the fall of humanity and the restoration of humanity with the gospel going to the nations, we can see how that is wise and fitting. And so we praise God for his wisdom. So we see God's wisdom in his saving work, not only in what he does for us individually. And this is usually where we focus on God's wisdom. We think, I was lost and God sent just the Savior I need. See God's wisdom in fashioning and sending just the Savior I needed. God is so wise, and he is. God's wise at that individual level, but God is also wise in the level of his broad workings in humanity, in the big sweep of bringing people in from every tribe and tongue, so that heaven is going to be filled with a vast multitude of people, reflecting the diversity of God's creation, a restored humanity for which God is to be praised. For this is a work of the only wise God. And this glory is forevermore through Jesus Christ, meaning that what Jesus has done is going to fuel unending praise to God. What God has done through his Son will keep us occupied with glorifying God through all eternity. It is a work of that magnitude. I imagine, just to try to get a more of a handle on this, if you had a friend who in some sad circumstance took a bullet for you, I would think that whenever you thought of that person, you would be moved. You couldn't help but be moved when you thought of that sacrifice. And friends, when we get to heaven and we see Christ, we are going to be so struck by the fact that this is the one who died for me. And when we think of what he has done for us, and when we see how highly God has exalted him, in consequence of his obedience, God has given him a name that is above every name. And when we see the one who has loved us so greatly, exalted to such an extent, we will be overflowing with joy and praise to God, thinking of how Jesus has loved us and how we love him in return. This will be the theme of our song for eternity. We will glorify God forevermore. We could also put it this way. Here's kind of a different angle on the same thing. When God restores us to himself in Christ, he connects us to the most valuable thing there is, which is God himself. God is the root and the source of all that is good. And when we go and enjoy the glory of the Father and of the Son, and we think that he has given us the privilege of sharing in his image, of living in his house and praising his name, to feast ourselves on the wonder of his goodness forever, this is glory. And we will praise and glorify his name. That's where we're headed. As God strengthens you for the journey, as you pick up your Roman suitcase and you move forward, this is where you're going. You're going on that straight road that leads to eternal life, to the praise of the glory of God's name, to eternal blessedness. That's where God's taking you, and it's not going to disappoint. You know how it is when you walk out of a bad movie and you think, I want my money back. I wish I had my time back. That was a waste. You know, there's so many things in life where if we pursue them for our own glory and our own pleasure, even if they're good in themselves, but we are not pursuing them for the Lord's sake, those things will fall flat, and at the end they will turn into eternal loss. They will disappoint. This is the one thing that will never disappoint: God himself and the glory of being with him and enjoying him forever. Those who have believed the gospel receive this. And so as God strengthens us in this life of obedience and faith, And as we move forward, not just as individually, but with other believers in the church and in other nations and throughout history in this great movement of redemption, we are going forward to something that is truly great and that will truly last. Fellowship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ, where we will be able to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, which is the chief end of man. Let me pray for us now. Dear Father, indeed, we say to You alone be glory through Jesus Christ forevermore. For You are the great and eternal God and the only wise God, the One who has saved us at the cost of Your Son's blood, and not only us, but men and women from many nations. Father, we thank You for restoring us to the obedience of faith. We ask that You would strengthen us in it until we are blessed with the sight of Your glory forevermore. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.